see. This is I've been preaching through the 49th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and it has a lot to do with future events and things that are supposed to happen in the future. You know, when we're young, faith is a very small part of our lives. As we grow older and we approach the end of life, faith becomes something that's much more important. The writer of the book of Hebrews said something that is eternally significant. And as a young man, I had no idea what he was talking about. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders," meaning all the Old Testament saints, "obtained a good report." I wasn't all that interested in obtaining a good report after I got saved when I was young. I was too busy with a lot of other things, raising children and making success and making money and a multiplicity of other things, which just naturally goes with life. But faith really is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. A lot of preachers try to keep people in church by constantly threatening them with hell, with the fact that they're going there if they don't do this and they don't do that. And they don't teach security to the believer, because if they did, they'd say, well, people simply would quit coming to church. I found it's quite the opposite. I've discovered that what keeps me serving God is based on things I've never seen. And my faith does have substance. You can see it. I'm up here preaching this morning. I come to church regularly. I try to ask God for forgiveness of my sins. I study God's word. I try to preach it. So my faith does have substance. It's quite real. But it's based on things I've never seen and hopes I have that I've never realized. And it's the evidence. My faith is the evidence. The very fact that I'm still serving God in this church, the very fact that I'm up here preaching, the very fact that I love God's word and I want to present it, that's evidence that I am looking forward to those things that I've never seen. This life is the only reality we've ever known. When we came into the world and the doctor patted us on the backside and we went, we came into existence. And there we were, and here we are. And this is the only nice life we've ever known. We know that this is wood, or the proximity of it. And we know that this cloth is something on our pews here. This is made of cloth. Our bodies are made of all sorts of things. Everything you can see in this room is found on a periodic chemistry chart. It's made of zinc, oxide, nitrogen, oxygen, lead, all the different elements. They're all here. And this is what you grew up with. This is what you know. You'll go out and get in a car that's made of atoms. And this is our reality. This is reality to us now. But you're only going to be here a short time. And you're going to a place you've never seen. As a young man, I had people many times tell me, they're in a better place. Am I making fun of that? Am I ridiculing it? God forbid. I use it all the time. Then I'll use it again. It's the most popular saying at a funeral. They say, well, she's in a better place now. And he's in a better place now. And that's what I do, and that's what I say at funerals. I'm not making fun of that. It's great. But what about this better place? Does the Bible talk about it? Does the Bible tell us about it? Is it real? It's about as real as the depth of your belief. But once you get there, it's going to be very real. There are angels in this room right now that you can't see. And they live in a dimension. It's a dimension on the other side of your flesh. Right now, angels, many of them, are watching and listening to everything I'm saying, and they're watching you, and they've known you all your life. You say, well, I don't see how they can exist in this room. I do. Everything in this room is made of atoms. And what is an atom? We've never seen one. You say, oh, yes, we have. No, we've never seen an atom. We know they exist because they react in certain ways and unite together in certain ways, and we have certain laws concerning them in the mixture of hydrogen and oxygen and all the other things. We've never seen one. And we have derived and are correct in saying, even though we've never seen one, it's made of neutrons, electrons, and protons. We know that. So what's the mass? What's the weight? What's the summation of how many neutrons, protons, and electrons there are in an atom? Less than 5%. Less than 5% of an atom is made up of neutrons, electrons, and protons. You say, well, what's the other made up? Nothing. Nothing. Which explains why Jesus in his glorified body could walk through doors, suddenly appear behind closed doors, disappear into another dimension from the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Explains why angels can walk through walls. This is reality to you here. You can see it, taste it, touch it, feel it. Your body's physical. Your brain cells are physical, and you're a physical person. But God's Holy Spirit has allowed you to have hope. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If it ever gets a hold of you, and you ever start believing that you really are going to spend somewhere else for 1,000 years, and after that 1,000 years into an eternal kingdom, you'll wake up, and you'll start being faithful to God, and your faith will have substance, and you won't have to be mollycoddled, you won't have to be begged, you won't have to be entertained, and you'll just want to know more and more about that kingdom. Now in Isaiah 49, 15 and 16, everybody says, now God has abandoned Israel and she rejected her Messiah. God is much greater in love than people realize, and more than I realize. He's writing this and he's telling it to the nation of Israel. Isaiah 49, 15, 16. Can a woman forget her sucking child if she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? You know, I have now 4 great-grandchildren, 1 great-grandson and 3 great-granddaughters. Those women that gave birth to them, you think they can forget those children? You think they can cast them off? You think they can forget them? Well, when they grow up, they'll give them lots of trouble, but they won't ever cast them off, and they'll always have compassion on them, and they'll always be forgiving. They carried them in their womb for 9 months. And so what about you? Well, the Lord's carried you now ever since he saved you, and he was there when you were conceived in your mother's womb. Jesus said, yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. He's talking about a future promise. Yeah, it's a good thing to say they're in a better place, but if that's all you know about heaven, you're missing a blessing, because there's a lot more to heaven than that. It has substance, and it's real, and it's genuine. And when you leave that body, if you're saved, you're going into a better place indeed. But there are a lot of details about that better place. And the more you know about it, and the greater you understand it, the more you'll love Christ, the more you'll love God, and the more the actual things will have an effect in your life. What am I talking about? That by these great and exceeding precious promises, that by these great and exceeding precious promises, Peter wrote about it in 2 Peter 1 and 4, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. If you believe in these great promises, you'll want Christ to change your life, and you'll want to become more like him and less like yourself. If you're in love with yourself, you need to change. And need to fall in love with Jesus and quit loving yourself so cotton-picking much. That by these exceeding great and precious promises, there are a lot of them, and there are a lot of details about that better place that people go to, that by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature. And then he tells you, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When you got saved, you escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. It's over. And now God has something wonderful for you. He said, and beside all this, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue. You know what virtue is? It's what God gave you when you were saved. It's the desire to do right. What is right? What God says is right. How do you know what's right? Add to your faith virtue. He gives you the desire to do right. And to virtue, knowledge. You know how I learned what's right and wrong from this book? You say, well, here's what I think. No, I don't care what you think. This is right and wrong. It's the definition of it. And add to your faith virtue, desire to do right. How do you know how to do right? Knowledge in this book God gives you. And to knowledge, temperance. What is temperance? It means control. It means to begin to change your outlook and your perspective on life. Quit being so much in love with yourself. Quit being so terribly self-centered. Quit just thinking of everything that affects you and start thinking about what affects others and start thinking about the changes that God wants to make in your life, and you won't even come to church and listen to his words so you'll know what they are. And when you die, they'll say, she went to a better place. He went to a better place. The more you know about that better place while you're still here, the better off you're going to be. And that's one of the things the church is supposed to do, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. There's more to life than getting saved. There's a transformational change in your outlook and perspective. We are all born self-centered, loving ourselves with an Adamic nature. I have it. Had it all my life. Love myself more than anybody else. But I'm learning. And I am continuing to learn. And that's what faith is. It's a faith in the future promises of God, exceeding great and precious promises. That's why I keep trying to add to my faith. So I began to understand what was right and wrong. Temperance means control. Now I don't cuss anymore. Don't smoke anymore. Don't drink anymore. And now instead of lying, I just stretch the truth. You say, well, isn't that the same thing? Well, pretty much so. But you got to dress it up a little bit. But God means for you to change. And the question is, do you want to change, or do you want to continue along your present path and just let that better place be something you think about in the distant future? That by these exceeding great and precious promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides all this, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience. The God-breathed word is hypomene. It means endurance. It means to get in church, stay in church, keep in church. Don't wear your feelings on your shirt sleeve. Don't get mad at the pastor. Don't get mad at the other people. And if you can't get your little old precious way, don't run off in the corner and pout about it. Don't get mad when things don't go just like you want. And just because they don't do what you want and say what you want to say, and just because you aren't the center of attention in the church and you think your ways are already right, just take a big hard gulp and get over it and keep on enduring and keep on coming to church. You're not coming to church for the people. You're not coming to church for the pastor. You're coming to church because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the word is preached and taught there, keep on coming. That's hypomene. It means to endure, to keep on coming. And to hypomene, godliness. You know what godliness is? The word is euscharistoi. It means to worship God correctly. It means to worship God like he wants to be worshiped. How do you worship God? Your way or his way? You say, well, here's how I feel about it. That's the problem. We've got people meeting all over this community this morning that are worshiping God the way they feel about it. But how does God feel about it? He tells you what baptism is. He tells you what the Lord's Supper is. He gives you instructions in this book. He tells you specifically and exactingly how he wants to be worshiped. Euscharistoi means worship rightly directed, learning how to worship God into godless brotherly kindness. You say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't want to love my brother. Well, you don't love Jesus either, because Jesus loves your brother. And if you don't love your brother, you don't love Jesus. And to brotherly kindness, charity. The word's agape. What kind of love is it? It's charitable love. When you give something to charity, like the Salvation Army or some other organization, you don't expect anything back, do you? You just give it, expecting nothing in return. That's what Jesus did when he died for you on the cross. He gave you something, expecting nothing in return. You don't have to serve him to go to heaven. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. You don't. Now, you don't have to be faithful in his church to go to heaven. That's why he set you free. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. So you could find out just how much you do love him and just how much you want to be like him. This is the millennial kingdom. And the Lord has not forgotten that Israel is his child. He hasn't forgotten that we're his children. Nor has he forgotten his great unconditional land grant promised to Abraham through Jacob. The land extending east from the western coastline of Israel and the river of Egypt to the west bank of the Euphrates River, southward to Kadesh and the Sinai, and northward to Hamath in Syria. This is where he promised it. You say, well, that's for the Jews. That's not for me. You're going to be on this same earth. And believe it or not, you're going to be here in a glorified body. And believe it or not, that better place is something that right now you ought to be serving God, not to go there, but for position in that place. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt, the great river Euphrates. And he even told us in Ezekiel what the northern boundary of that was. It went up to a place called Hamath. And he told us what the south border was, Kadesh. And God has not forgotten the promise of a millennial temple in the midst of a vast city complex, much greater than the present-day Jerusalem. Do you know anything about this? I mean, is this something you've ever looked at before? Is this dull, boring, uninteresting? I don't care about stuff like that. Well, that's the future promises. That's the better place. And you're going to be here in a glorified body. All these things are real, and you're going to be there if you're saved, and you're going to see them. Where are you going to live there? What's going to be your job and assignment to work for the Lord for 1,000 years, the millennial reign? And after that, in the final heaven age, do you know anything about the heaven age? Do you understand that after the millennial reign, there's going to be an age that goes on for all eternity, a city three-fifths the size of the United States is going to come down on this earth? And in the millennial reign, before the great heaven age, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of that city from that day shall be, and the Lord is there. Now, those are just words, a lot of words, a whole lot of words. But those words are real, and those are the promises of God. This right here is the Abrahamic land grant. It goes all the way clean over here to the Euphrates River. God says there's going to be a kingdom complex right here. This is the nation of Israel. This is the Sea of Galilee up here, the Jordan River, the Dead Sea. Right down here is a city. This city right here is 8 miles by 8 miles by 8 miles by 8 miles. It's 32 miles around. Where do you want to live in the millennial kingdom? You say, well, I'm not a Jew. But he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, whose circumcision is that in the flesh. But he is a Jew whose heart has been circumcised by Almighty God. Now, if you've been saved, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to be on this earth. Where are you going to live? You want to live in Dardanelle? I don't. You want to live in Tucumcari, New Mexico? I don't. You want to live in Pocatello, Idaho? I don't. I want to live right there. Because that's where my Savior is going to be. I teach security to the believer. Firmly believe it. Believe that every person that's been saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ is going to heaven. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We're talking about where you want to live in heaven. What does that mean to you now? When you die and people say, she went to a better place. He went to a better place. Do you know what that better place is? Do you know anything about it? And don't give me this business. We'll understand it better by and by. Don't give me that. Don't tell me that God didn't put these great and exceeding promises in reality so that you could work for them, so that you could serve him. You say, well, how do I know that's true? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I'll tell you why I'm still pastoring here. It's not because of your financial generosity. It's not because of your charming personalities. It's not because you're wonderful people, and indeed you are. But you're just like me. You can be pretty contentious and difficult at times, just like I can be. The reason I'm still here is because I want to live in this kingdom complex. It's the whole central part of Israel. And there's a city down here that's 32 miles around it. And this is the king's portion. This is where Jesus is going to position himself in the millennial reign. That's where I want to be. I'd be a fool not to want to be there. You say, well, how do you know that's true? That by these exceeding great and precious promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Why do I try to add knowledge to the virtue that God gave me when he saved me, the desire to do right? Why do I try to control my flesh? I can't live above sin. I still sin, but why do I continually fight against sin in my flesh? Why do I continue to try and ask forgiveness when God gives it when I sin? Why do I do that? Because I believe these great and exceeding precious promises, and the degree to which you serve God and the length of time you serve is going to be dependent on how much you believe all this. This is real. Everything you see here is not. It's a material physical kingdom that will pass away. This is the only thing that's real, the promises of God. And these exceeding great and precious promises are what have led me to endure, to stay here for 30 years. Those precious promises are what have caused me to realize I need to learn more and more how to worship God, godliness, euscharistoi. It also means that I'm trying to learn to love the brethren, everybody that's saved. I'm also trying to learn those who are members of the local church. And I try to give love, expecting nothing in return. I fail daily in all these things, but these are the attributes of Christ himself. And that's what a partaker of the divine nature is supposed to be. Are you afraid to try it? Are you afraid to let God change the way you think and the way you look at things? Or are you perfectly satisfied with the way you are, and you like all of your desires, and you want everybody to conform to your way? I want to conform to what Jesus wants. And I'm going to preach and teach that until the day I die. Now, right here, the moment you got saved, is what you've been doing or failing to do, and it's between you and the Lord. Once you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your faith in the blood of a man who cleansed you from all sin. You put your faith in a man who died for you on the cross at Calvary. You put your faith in a man that's alive and made you a promise. You put your faith in a man where you repented toward God of what you were by birth and nature, and you put your trust in Christ. You got involved in a race. Some of you may never run it, but that doesn't mean you're not in it. The place and the track lane and the time in which we live is this. It's a local church. It doesn't save you. Don't you dare go into the baptismal waters unless you're saved. You go in there to get saved, you'll never be saved. But you receive Christ as your Savior, put your faith in what he did on the cross for your sins, believe that he is the total offering, the total atonement for your sins, and have enough faith to ask a man you've never seen because you believe he's alive, named Jesus Christ, and he'll save you. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're running a race. Okay, what's the most important thing in your life? My college courses. What's the most important thing in your life? My job. What's the most important thing in my life? My children. What's the most important thing in your life? My great-grandchildren. What's the most important thing in your life? Achievement, recognition, attention, fame. Are those things wrong? No. But the most important thing in your life ought to be the race you're running for position in this final heavenly kingdom. In the final heavenly kingdom following the millennial, this city is going to be there. It's going to be very real. It's 3/5 the size of the United States. Christ is going to sit on the throne. I don't want to live outside that on the new earth. If that's where I end up, that's where I belong. And I'll have a glorified body out there and I'll be happy. I want to live right in here. Because I want to be where Jesus is, in the immediate proximity of where he is. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you finish the race of life in one of the Lord's churches, still fighting, still running, and still keeping the faith, here is where you will live in the ages to come. This is the millennial age. In this kingdom complex, which is all of central Jerusalem, there is a city. It's 8 by 8 by 8 by 8, 32 miles around. In this city down here is this beautiful temple. You say, well, how do you know it looks like that? Well, it's in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40, chapters 40 through 43. And Christ makes his triumphant entry into it in chapter 43. You say, well, how do you know that's true? God said it was. My faith has substance. Now, faith is the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. I believe that's there. And so I'm faithful. I'm trying to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm a sinner. I still have bad thoughts. I still sin. Your good old granddad is a sinner. Now, I wish I weren't, but I have to confess my sins daily. This is the final heaven age city. If you are not found serving in one of the Lord's churches, you will live outside this temple complex in the millennium. And you will live outside the new city. You won't be unhappy. You won't be dragging around in purgatory. You won't be in a place where there's no light. You'll be very happy. But you would be a whole lot happier living in this area, the temple, the Holy Oblation, temple complex, all of central Israel. You'll be there with the Lord. He'll be there. If you end up out here, fine. If I end up out there, fine. But I'm running a race. Now, you're going to have to make up on your own mind whether you want to do. Do you believe all this? Does your faith have substance? Is the substance of your faith based on the evidence of things you've never seen? Well, I'm giving you some visualization on it. You say, well, that's just based on a bunch of words. That's exactly right. It's all based on the Word of God. And those are the things you've never seen. But God pretty well lays them out. This is the better place. This is what you ought to be looking forward to. This is what you ought to be trying to be faithful for so you can live in this final heavenly city. In the last days, this will be the present earth. That'll be the millennial reign. It'll have a vast kingdom complex here in central Israel. Out here will be his dominion, the rest of the earth. That'll all be burned up after 1,000 years. You say, well, how do you get all these pictures? Well, I took them out of the Bible. You say, well, how do you know they're real? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You think I'd still be pastoring this church? You think a certified meteorologist, a man who's taken all the courses I have, the degrees I have, would be down here pastoring a church if I didn't believe all this, if I wasn't certain it was true? My reason for doing the things I do in life is spiritual. The ways of the flesh, they won't get you anything except something here. You want wealth, you want fame, you want attention, you want all the things this world has to offer. If you're a child of God, believe it or not, Satan will give them to you just to keep you from serving God in his church. How well you fight, run, and keep the faith in one of his churches determines where you live. In this city, in this city, in the millennial reign, and in the heaven age. How well you serve him outside his church determines where you live on the new earth. All I can do is show you these things, and all I can do is tell you this. When you got saved, God had a whole lot more in mind for you than just going to the better place. Oh, you're going there because he saved you by grace through faith. But let me tell you in plain, simple terminology something that I've said over and over again, and I say it so often because I want people to get a grasp of it. Baptists are always accused of using this scripture continually. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's certainly true. And once you receive Christ, you belong to him forever, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. But listen to the next verse. For we are his workmanship. God's workmanship? Who is God? God is spirit. And what is he talking about? A spiritual workmanship. And what is it? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's the new birth. Jesus put Christ in you for a reason, and he put you in Christ for a reason. What was it? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. Wake up. Wake up before it's too late. Why? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you know Christ as your Savior, start letting him make something out of your life. Quit trying to work your own ideas and ways into God's plan for you. And just start trying to serve him where he wants you. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. It's always your choice, always has been. You want a Savior? You're going to have to come the same way I did and everyone else that's ever come to be saved. Jesus said, and you will not come to me that you might have life. I came to him 60 years ago. I have no other hope of a better place than by my faith in him, in his shed blood being all sufficient to cleanse me from anything that would ever separate me from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. This morning, if you'll come trusting Jesus, he'll save you. Now you don't have to come down a church aisle to be saved. You can be saved right where you are. During this invitation, you can ask the Lord right where you're standing to save, and he will. We give an invitation because you need to make it public. You don't need to be ashamed of it. But whatever God's doing in your heart, I hope this morning when this invitation is given, you'll come. As the song leader comes, as the pianist, musical accompanist come, and as the lights are turned on, I've shown you God's word. The rest is a personal matter between you and his spirit. Please stand.